this purpose I raised you up. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 491. It is June the 8th, 2016. Today we're wending our way through the book of Exodus, asking a lot of questions as we go, and let's ask from Exodus 5:7, how and why would you make a brick out of straw? Well, I've got to bring Wikipedia to the rescue here. Quote, many clay products require the addition of other materials to add strength and durability. In the case of bricks in Old Testament Egypt, river clay is usually composed of very fine particles, and so it would dry slowly. Adding straw would open up the clay, allowing it to dry more readily, and so be more promptly and successfully fired. In addition to aiding in drying, the linear nature of straw adds stability to the clay brick in much the same way that rebar or wire mesh reinforce modern-day concrete. Bricks made without straw would break and crumble easily. So, yes, it was very important that straw be added to those bricks. In case you ever wondered about that, as I have, let's go to Exodus 6:3. What is the Lord's name? Now that's a lot more serious a subject. It's a difficult passage here, discussed by many over the centuries. God says here that he was not known to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by the name Jehovah or Yahweh or I Am. Yet, even though his first disclosure was as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, he had indeed told them of this Yahweh name that now Moses is going to make known to his people in a fuller way. Well, God cannot lie. Moses is not contradicting Moses. Genesis and Exodus come to us from Moses, as says the longest and best traditions of the Jewish people. And so we've got to find another explanation here. I've hinted at a couple already. First, is it possible he's talking about introductions? He did introduce himself to the patriarchs as God Almighty. Not so with Moses and Israel. They shall first know him as Lord, to be obeyed, not just to be overwhelmed by. Another idea, is he talking about responses required? He expected the patriarchs to trust him as able to do anything. But now he's expecting Israel to obey him in everything. One commentary places the statement in an interrogative form. By my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them? That's possible, grammatically. But my question really was, what is the Lord's name? We call upon the name Jesus today as the name of the Lord. Some still know him as El Shaddai. Others see him as the great I Am. Is there one name that covers all? He is Lord. He is Master. He is Savior. He is King. Maybe it's better to let it go at that for now, or to ask you to take it from here. I cannot solve a problem I don't think that's been going on for centuries. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Jesus seemed to indicate it was I Am, but I don't want to make a conclusion where the Bible doesn't exactly make that conclusion, but there is a name. And for our purposes, there's no mystery. The name above all names is Jesus for us. We know he is God. Going deeper into the depths, will it make you just smarter, or will it really help you to know God better? is important to know someone's name, but he's told us to call upon the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord. Let's go to Exodus 7:3. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Oh my, another tricky one, huh? How did he harden it and why? I can't do better than the Apostle Paul right here. God hardened his heart. End of discussion. Romans 9. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And so then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You say, I don't like that. You're not alone. But again, Paul says, you will say to me then, how can he still find fault? For who resists his will? But on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the one who molded it, why did you make me like this, will it? Knowing of the severity of God makes grace all the more amazing. All deserve to be treated like Pharaoh. All. But God has called some to himself, and they are overwhelmed with the unfairness of that too. But God calls it just when he himself pays the price for sin and decides to give you that grace. We think so backward, don't we? Yeah. Why did he harden it? That's his purposes. How did he harden it? That's his way. I guess these are more unanswerable questions. But he did harden Pharaoh's heart. He will harden people. We've got to get that concept. He does harden people. Ask, if this is troubling you now, then he hasn't hardened you. If it's bothering you that there's a possibility of hardening, then you're right where you need to be. Because those who have already been hardened don't care about these things. And by the way, some of those hard hearts that you deal with every day may not be hard one day because you're going to share the gospel with them. Who knows what God might do? Exodus 7:24. What was the water around the Nile? Was it not also from the Nile? I'm talking about that miracle of turning water into blood, and it says all the water around the Nile was not affected. That is water not specifically in the Nile River at the time of the change could be used. So they dug wells and discovered pools of water that perhaps had originally been Nile, but were not Nile at present. Exodus 10:21, a darkness that can be felt. Could you explain that? Here's how the pulpit commentary explains it. It, that is the darkness of Egypt, of Exodus, is rightly regarded, says the commentator, as an aggravation of a well-known natural phenomenon. It's called the Khamsin, or wind of the desert, which commonly visits Egypt about the time of the vernal equinox, spring, beginning of spring, and is accompanied by an awful and weird darkness. This is caused by the dense clouds of fine sand which the wind brings with it, which intercept the sun's light and produce a darkness beyond that of our worst fogs, and compared by some travelers to the most gloomy night. The wind is depressing and annoying to an extreme degree. While it lasts, no man rises from his place. Men and beasts hide themselves. The inhabitants of towns and villages shut themselves up in their houses, in underground apartments or vaults. It usually blows for a space of 2 or at most 3 days, and sometimes with great violence, though more often with only moderate force. Now, whether God used an aggravation of nature or some other means, what I've just read to you will at least give you an idea of how darkness can be felt. That is, when the means of the darkness is also the means of a physical sensation of touch. Yeah, how great is that darkness? Number 11 is Exodus 12:15. Why is leaven, or yeast, a forbidden substance at Passover, even to the point of excommunication, according to this law of Moses? Well, there's no question that the most obvious answer to the question is in the text. God wanted this night to be reenacted to the fullest. And one part of the chaos of that night, what night are we talking about? I skip around here so you don't know where I am in the text, but I'm asking that you go to the Bible yourself, if I don't explain it fully, and find out for yourself what the question's about. We're talking about the night that the angel of death passed over Egypt and the children of Israel had to get out of there real quick. One part of the chaos of that night was the fact that the bread being prepared by Jewish mothers all over Goshen, bread which, of course, normally included yeast or leaven, was not able even to get to the oven. The yeast had not done its normal function, and the bread was simply left unleavened, unbaked, unprepared. And so in the future, Passover meals were to feature this very sort of bread, the unleavened, the unprepared bread. There seems to be a more serious message, though, being communicated by this command. Leaven represents an impure addition, a decaying substance. It can actually stand for sin. God is opposed to the mixture in other places in the law. Jesus told his men to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, by which he meant the impure additional teachings the religious leaders had concocted over the years. For us, the warning is still the same. How much of the church's teaching in our day is truly pure? How much has been mixed in to our detriment? I know we like to talk about Rome, and that's the big mixture. It's not just Rome, folks. It's not just Rome. Take a look. Take a look at your congregation. What's being taught there? Is it pure Bible? Now, I'm not talking about things that people have fussed about over the years, and maybe your pastor's on a different side of a very serious issue, and you're disagreeing, but I'm not just talking about that. Those are honest disagreements. I'm talking about the additions, things that have nothing to do with Scripture in your church, that are just there because of your culture. Watch out. It's not just the Catholics. Paul speaks to the ultimate meaning of what God was trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, when he said, "Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new, unleavened batch, as you really are." How about Exodus 12:38? What is meant by the term mixed multitude? Well, kind of the same subject, isn't it? Here's a clear example of why the mixture is so abhorred in God's eyes. People with no true connection to the God of Moses had added themselves to the throng that was now leaving Egypt. Did you know it was not just Israelites that left Egypt? Some may have been natives of the land of Egypt who were fed up with the oppression of the Pharaoh. Some may have been from other nations, fugitives, refugees. Still others may have been intermarried with an Israelite and didn't want to leave their spouse. The vision of these people was limited. Definitely they wanted out, but for their own reasons. I think of the Americans, the first Americans who came here. It was a mixed bag also. Pure and holy Protestant-type people who wanted freedom to worship God as their conscience dictated. And then right next to them, very worldly, greedy people who could only see riches in this land, they thought. The mixture was here from the beginning, and it's still here and getting more intense, isn't it, in our own day. The vision of these people, as I said, was limited. I'm talking about the Israelites, the people who visited, who mixed with the Israelites, the mixed multitude, it's called in Exodus 12:38. The Jews wanted out, but they also wanted to worship their own God in freedom. Moses was one of them, and God's chosen leader for them. The mixed multitude could have no connection to this family. So it is in the church today. Not only is the leaven of false teaching among us, but false people too. And these are folks who are coming along for the ride, enjoying the food and the attention and a lot of other good things that church provides. But don't ask them to do anything. Don't ask them to bear the cross and the shame and the persecution. When the trouble comes, the mixed multitude vanishes. This particular group of travelers will show up later in the story, leading the congregation in complaints, stirring up the wrath of God on Israel. It can happen in your church too, if you let that mixed multitude get an upper hand. Beware of fellow travelers among us who are not really fellows of the gospel at all. Well, we've gone far enough for today, I do believe. Thank you for being with me. And I hope that you'll take a similar step tomorrow morning or afternoon. These days it's very difficult to tell when old Brother Bob is going to be at his post. I understand. But, Lord willing, I will be here. And we started with Romans 9 and touched on it later. For this purpose, says God, I raised you, Pharaoh, up. We don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. If you're listening today and you're troubled about your soul, you're not sure whether God has called you, then call upon Him and He will reveal Himself to you as the forgiver of sins. Go to a godly pastor. Let them pray with you at that church. Find a way to get into Jesus quickly. You can start right where you're at. Pray. Seek Him with all your heart. You'll find Him. You'll find Him. You'll find out that all these years He's been looking for you. And now you two are one. That will be a wonderful moment. Thank you. God bless you today. We will talk again very soon.